We are studying the book of Leviticus tonight, and we're going to begin in chapter number 3. We will be in some other areas. I want to talk to you about the third of the five offerings that are mentioned in the first seven chapters. Now, they're detail, what maybe would be called the law of the offerings, these offerings are mentioned later on. While you're finding your place, somebody raise your hand and tell me one of the offerings of these five offerings. Brother Greg, the peace offering. We're actually going to be looking at that one tonight. Brother Paul, meat offering. That's correct. Brother Todd, sin offering. Brother David, trespass. Brother Carl, burnt offering. That's about five of them. Now, there's many, many offerings that are mentioned in the Old Testament. These five are the five that God chose to be, I guess, honed in these chapters here in the book of Leviticus. And there's a purpose behind it. There's a lot of different offerings, and these offerings, don't think that these offerings have the same significance. They were to be held at different times. They were different ways that the offering could be brought about, as we shall see tonight. I'm going to talk to you a little bit about that. And each one not only had a specific duty and detail, but they also had, there was a type of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, what that tells me is a couple of things, and I want you to get this, okay? The first thing that tells me that if I'm not careful as a believer, that I'm prone to bunch things up. Let me give you an example. Have you ever heard somebody when they go to pray for someone and they'll say something along this line? Lord, bless us all and everybody. that's very general. We need to be a little more specific in our prayers. I realize sometimes you can't, name every person. But we are people who will bunch things up. We do a pretty good job of that when we go to confess our sin, don't we? Lord, forgive me of everything. There's a time, I understand, that you may pray that way, but God wants you to name your sin. You want to get tired of your sin? You want to really identify it? Name it. Call it by name. And so what God wants us to do with these offerings is He wants us to understand. Now, naturally, these were written, and they were put into place for the children of Israel's sake. However, we know that in the New Testament, in particular in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, these things were written for our examples. They were written for us to learn from them. Now, what are some of the things that the children of Israel did that we can learn from? Well, we can learn the detail. When we study these offerings, and we're not going to get into detail with every one of these five offerings. We've looked at the burnt offering. We've looked at the meat offering. We're going to talk a little bit about the peace offering tonight. When I study these offerings, if there's nothing else that jumps out at me, it's how that these people had to engage in the detail and all that was involved as they were preparing to offer their offering. What did this do? It got their mind involved in what they were doing. It prevented them to go through what many of us, if we haven't already done, we have to be cautious not to do it, and that is to go through the motions. You can get so used to doing something that it just becomes a formality. And the Bible warns against that, where there are those who will have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. They go through just a formality of doing things. It's become ritualistic to worship. And so what God did is He gave all these detailed, precise details, and He gave these different offerings, and each one had a particular thing that pointed toward the person or the work of Jesus Christ. Now that's the second thing that these offerings do. I said the first is that they engage our minds. They get us to think of what we're doing, so that when we're doing it, we realize that it's God that's a part of this. Notice, if you would, and we looked at this, I think, last week, but in chapter number 1, this phrase keeps coming up, and it comes up for a purpose. In chapter 1, in verse number 2, right in the middle of the verse, it says, "Bring an offering unto the Lord." It just keeps saying that unto the Lord. Notice in verse number 3, the last little phrase there says, before the Lord. Look, if you would, in verse number 5, and he shall kill the bullock before the Lord. In verse number 9, it's mentioned again. The latter part there, sweet savor, the last part of verse number 9, unto the Lord. Verse number 13, the last part, unto the Lord. Verse number 14, and if the burnt sacrifice for his offering to the Lord. And then in verse number 17, it says the last part, unto the Lord. What's God doing here? God wants us to know that this is something we're doing in his presence. We don't just casually come into the presence of God. You don't flippantly come into the presence of God. God wants us to realize whose presence we're in. We're in the God of heaven's presence. And God wants us to do things with that mindset. And so he gave detailed and particular instruction in these offerings so the children of Israel would have their mind engaged in what they were doing. And God wants us to do that in our worship too. God wants us to realize that when we're here, we're not here to see friends. Now, listen, I thank God that friendships and relationships are established at church. Thank God for unity. But that's not why we're here, brethren. That's not why we're here. We're not here for a number of things that if we're not careful, it can become to where a church can become more social than it is spiritual. Not for the social aspect of the church, I truly am, for the fellowship. But God wants us to be in the mindset of worship when we come to the house of the Lord. And in order to do that, especially with the children of Israel, we see where he set up these different offerings, and they were details and they were different things, they were distinctives that apply to these offerings. Well, God wants to do that in our worship too. God wants to engage your mind in your worship. He wants you to think about what you're doing as you're doing it. And so that's some of the things that God does. Now, the second thing that God does that we ought to take note of is no one offering can really fully sum up the work of Jesus Christ. I don't know that in this life or in the one to come that we will fully grasp all that God has done for us. You see, a lot of people, when they think about getting saved, they think, well, I'm not going to hell. Well, that's a good thing. Don't misunderstand me. But God saved you for a lot more reasons than you not going to hell. Now, I'm glad that saved people don't go to hell. And everybody ought to say amen right there. I'm glad I'm not going to hell, so don't misunderstand me, all right? And saved people, if you're saved, you've already been, you're as good as there. Amen. Because whom he justified, he sanctified, and them he sanctified, he glorified. Your citizenship's already there. Amen. But God saved us for more reasons than just to keep us out of hell. God saved us to bring glory to his name. See, God wants to get glory out of your life. And you need to understand that. And there is a way that God gets glory out of his people's life. We need to yield and we need to allow him to, through the process of sanctification, to separate us to a place where our lives will bring glory to his name. And that's one of the things that these offerings do, is they teach us that there's many aspects of the work of Christ that are typified in these offerings. I want you to notice with me in chapter number 3. The third of the five offerings that are mentioned here in these first seven chapters is the peace offering. Now, if you just casually read, and I hope you're not a casual reader, but if you were just to casually read through about this peace offering, you would think, well, that's kind of like the burnt offering. But when you look a little closer, you see some things that are very distinctive, and God has a purpose for it. Let me show you what I'm talking about, and I'm just not going to go into every detail because it's very time consuming. Now, I pray that you would do that in your reading and your study, but I want to whet your appetite a little bit, maybe get you headed in that direction, okay? Notice, if you would, in chapter number 3 and verse number 1, the Lord said, now, if his oblation be a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offer it of the herd. Now, that is, again, just like the burnt offering. Remember, it was the herd and the flock, right? And now there was another one. Who would remember the third for the more poverty-stricken was what? The fowl, right? Now that one's not mentioned here. It's a distinctive. The fowl is left out here in the peace offering. It was a part of the burnt offering. But the herd and the flock, well, they were. But if you'll remember, in the herd, it had to be a male without blemish, right? In the burnt offering in chapter 1. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Go back to chapter 1. Look, if you would, in chapter number 1, in verse number 3, and it said, if his offering be a burnt sacrifice, chapter 1, verse 3, of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. All right? Now listen, that's very specific. Can't mess that up. I mean, there's no wiggle room in that. Has to be a male, has to be without blemish. All right? Now, if you'll go over, now there was, and we could find where the flock is mentioned there as well, and then the fowl, it's mentioned in chapter 1. Here in the peace offering, he said, notice what he said, if his oblation be a sacrifice, chapter 3, verse 1, if he offer it of the herd, whether it be male or female. You see that? See, there's a distinctive difference between the burnt offering and the peace offering. Now, there's a reason for that, and we may or may not get into it tonight, but there's a reason for it. There are several differences, but if you just skim over this, you won't see the difference. You have to be looking for it, okay? You'll even find as you get over into the 22nd chapter of the book of Leviticus that God even allows for maybe some blemish, because this is a different offering and it's based on a different principle than the burnt offering. Now, there's something that we need to know about all offerings, okay? When God set up the system, he began with Adam and Eve. God provided coats of skins. You know this, right? I mean, Adam and Eve sinned against God. And what did they do? Yeah, they sewed themselves together leaves and made themselves aprons, right? And God said, listen, I'm not going to accept the work of your hands. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. God will never accept the work at a man's hands for the redemption of a man's soul. And if you never get anything out of my preaching and teaching, I pray that you will remember that. You will never be good enough in your own self to go to heaven. Never. Never. All of your righteousnesses, I didn't say your filthiness, all of your righteousness is a filthy rags. God said the very best you can do is not good enough. We understand that, right? It's an act of grace that you are a child of God. And we ought to be eternally grateful for the good grace of God. Here in this offerings, the scripture says in chapter number 1, if you'll go back, God said, now I want you to bring this. And he said in verse number 3, he said, I want it to be of your own voluntary will. It's not compulsory. You know, everyone's going to be compelling you, saying, hey, you need to carry that offering. He said, when you bring it, I want you to stop by the door of the tabernacle. Remember where this began? Look at the way the book of Leviticus begins. This is very important. It begins with the word and. I said when we began our study, if you were to go out and purchase a book and open it up and the first word of the first chapter was and, you would think you missed something. You would think you're in a sequel or a part two or a series of writings instead of a book that stands on its own. The book of Leviticus is attached to the book of Exodus. See, Exodus is God getting his people out of Egypt. Leviticus is God getting Egypt out of his people. See, Leviticus is going to tell me now how to walk and how to worship. It's not just enough to get saved. There are people who think that's the end. Oh, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. That's the beginning of this journey. You understand that. That's not the end. Now God's going to tell you how you can approach him. See, in Exodus, God called out from the Mount Sinai. And he told Moses, don't you let those people, he said, draw a radius around this mountain. Don't you let them people come near me. But here, notice how chapter 1, verse 1 begins in the book of Leviticus. And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle. See, God now is not speaking from the Mount Sinai. God is dwelling with them. God says, I'm going to dwell with you. I'm going to claim you as my people. I'm going to allow a way for you to approach me. You see, when Moses went to the Mount Sinai, he did get the Ten Commandments. And I've said this often, so many people, if you were to ask him, hey, what did Moses get on the Mount Sinai? They say, well, he got Ten Commandments. That's not all he got. He got the blueprint for the tabernacle. Amen. Why? Because God said, I want to dwell with you. Aren't you glad God wants to dwell with you? Amen. When you turn over to John chapter 1 and the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And you read on down in verse number 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That word dwelt there. He tabernacled among us. Jesus, listen, God tabernacled among us in the person of Jesus Christ. God tabernacled himself among the children of Israel in the tabernacle of the congregation, in the tabernacle of the wilderness. And here it is from this tabernacle that he's calling out to Moses, and he's saying, Moses, I've got something I want to relay to you. And he began to relay this, and he laid out the burnt offering, and he said, okay, this is the way you approach me. Don't you try to approach me in yourself. Look at verse number 2 of chapter 1. Speaking to the children of Israel and saying to them, if any man of you bring an offering. In other words, don't you come on your own. God's calling from the tabernacle. And he's saying, I want you to approach me, but you cannot approach me in your own self, in your own doings, in your own work. You have to bring something with you. Now, what did God demand that they do? First of all, he said it has to be of your own voluntary will in verse number 3. Look right in the middle of that verse, and he says, when you bring it, I want it to be at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. You can't get any further than that. And then he said in verse number 4, he shall put the person who brought the offering, notice what he said here, he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering. That's identifying with that innocent victim. See, God has never winked at sin, and he never will wink at sin. We live in a society that makes light of sin. Even among God's people, sin is made light of. But God deals with sin very seriously, as we should. Sin should be a very serious thing in our lives, and we should take it as serious as God takes it. Listen, it's in this book that over and over and over again that God tells his people, be ye holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And so he set up the burnt offering, he set up the meat offering, now he said, I'm going to set up the peace offering. Now, what was the burnt offering? Well, the burnt offering was a commitment. It's committing unto God that I know that I can't approach you in myself. And so I commit, I dedicate, I surrender to your way so that I could approach you. And then the meat offering, which is more, the meat offering was about the meal, the flour, the grain. It had no blood. It was a bloodless offering, and it had to be offered with the other offerings. The meat offering did. And so now we come to this peace offering, and this is what God is saying through the peace offering. He's saying, I want you to know that I accept you. Now, did you know there's a lot of people that are saved that haven't grasped the idea yet that they are accepted in the Beloved? See, when God forgave us of our sin through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we have not just been brought nigh unto him. His anger has not only been appeased, but he has accepted us. And that's what the peace offering's about. Let's look at it. All right? Let's look at the peace offering. In the peace offering, we find where there is a meal. When you read through chapter number 3, you'll find, as in the burnt offering, where the offerer in verse number 2 of chapter 3 had to lay his hand on the head of his offering. because he was identifying with that innocent victim. I am guilty, and I'm transferring this guilt to this innocent victim here. The same is mentioned in verse number 8, where if he brought the lamb or a member of the flock, then he would do the same thing. But when you read through this, unlike the burnt offering, God instructed Moses to tell them, I want you to keep some out. Now this is very, very important, so I want you to listen. I want you to listen at all times, but especially at this time. The burnt offering is sometimes in the scripture called the whole burnt offering. Why? Because they burn it all. Listen, there was nothing saved. They burn it all. And so sometimes when you're reading through the scripture, it'll say the whole, W-H-O-L-E, the whole burnt offering. Burn it all. Because there was only that offering that was the basis of an approach to God. Now, what is God showing in that? Well, I think he's showing two things. One is he's showing that God accepts Christ's sacrifice so that we could approach him. See, when God sent Christ and Christ came, God was pleased. He accepted Christ's work for my redemption. But now on my end, I have a responsibility. And what is that? I have to accept Christ's work for my redemption. God accepts it, but I have to accept it. And then to show that I accept it, I need to lay my all on the altar. See, that's what the burnt sacrifice is, the burnt offering. It's showing I'm fully dedicated. You think Christ just gave some of it? You think Christ just gave some? Christ gave it all. Jesus paid it all. He gave it all. And that's exactly what he expects of us. That's what the burnt sacrifice, the burnt offering is. It's given it all. I wonder if you've given it all. If I've given it all. That's what God's expectations are, that we give it all. So few Christians understand that concept, to give it all. God doesn't want half. He doesn't even want three-fourths. See, there are those who think, well, I'll give God second best and he will accept that. God doesn't accept second best. We are fooling ourselves to think that God's going to accept less than our best. And we are also shortchanging ourselves when we give God less than our best. The peace offering, there was a meal attached to it. And that meal in chapter number 19, and I'll ask you to turn there, that meal was used from the peace offering. In Leviticus chapter 19, and I'll ask you to turn there and hold your place, and then we'll go to chapter 17. It's very interesting. Now the Jewish people, the Israelites, they didn't eat a lot of meat. You find your place in chapter 19, hold it there, and then go back to chapter 17. Let's read verse number 1 of chapter 17. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his sons and all the children of Israel, and say unto them, this is the thing which the Lord hath commanded, saying, what man soever there be of the house of Israel that killeth an ox or lamb or goat in the camp, or that killeth it out of the camp, and bringeth it not into the door of the tabernacle of the congregation to offer the offering unto the Lord before the tabernacle of the Lord, blood shall be imputed unto that man. He has shed blood, and that man shall be cut off from among his people. Now what is God saying here? God's saying when you're going to kill an animal, a clean animal, and you're going to bring it for the peace offering, you need to bring it to, or any offering as far as that goes, but we're talking about the peace offering. He said you need to bring it to the door of the tabernacle. Why? Because they were pagans who also offered offerings. And he said, I don't want you doing it the way the pagan does it. Now I think there's a lot to be said here. And I could go in a direction here, but I'm not going to. God doesn't want me doing it the way the pagans do it. Okay, there are those who, well, you know, Gonna win the world, you gotta be like the world. No, that's the last thing you wanna do. That's the last thing you wanna do. See, the world is sick of what they're doing, so they don't wanna see somebody else doing it like them. They need something and someone different. And so God said right here, I don't want you doing it like them. I don't want you doing it like the pagan. I want you doing it the way that I've instructed you to do it. And so he said, bring it to the door of the tabernacle, the place of worship, the place where you approach me, the way that I have said for you to do it. Now, some folks have a little problem, and I don't think there's many, if any, here tonight. I don't know what's in your heart. But I do want to tell you something, brethren. God has specific ways that he wants things done. And we can think in our mind, well, I'm going to do it my way and God's going to bless it. No, he's not. No, God's not going to bless that. God's going to bless his word and his way. And God's going to bless us when we do his way through his word. That's, you say, I want the blessing of God on my life. Then find out the way God wants it done and do it. That's the way you get God's blessing on your life. So he said, I want you to do this. And he said, if you don't do it this way, the latter part of verse number 4, he said, then that man shall be cut off from among his people. Which, now, there are some severe cases where that meant killed. I don't think God, as I studied this section of Scripture, I think he's saying just put him outside the camp until he learns to do it the way that I have instructed for it to be done. Now, there are occasions where God said, I want this person cut off, where he meant death. He meant severe punishment. Look in verse number 5. To the end of the children of Israel may bring their sacrifices which they offer in the open field, even they that may bring them to the Lord and to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and to the priests, offer them for peace offerings unto the Lord. And if we'll read on down through here, for sake of time I'm not going to, you'll find where God said, now if you kill an animal, And you offer it for a peace offering, I want you to eat that animal. Now this is different. Most of the animal sacrifices were burnt and some of it was given to the priest, but he said, as the offerer of the peace offering, he said, I want you to have that meat. And I want you to have a meal. And he discusses just a little bit here in chapter number 19 of the meal. Now this is different. There's a purpose for it. See, in the East, and I want you to think with me for a moment, in the Eastern culture, a meal signified some things. It signified the end of hostility, the end of enmity. We're going to be friends. We're going to no longer be at odds. We're going to be friends. We're going to now be in communion. We're going to be in fellowship with one another. Now, the church has kind of taken on this aspect over the years and called sometimes dinners fellowship dinners. Actually, in the early church, as we'll see here in just a moment, they carried this over from the peace offering. I'm not so sure that when I read Luke chapter 15, when the father said, get the fatted calf, that this wasn't a reference to the peace offering, because we're going to end hostility. I want my son to know that I have accepted him, and so we'll kill the fatted calf. But now we've got to eat it. All right? And the only meat that Israel would eat was the meat that was killed and offered as a peace offering. That was God's commandment. Now, I'm not saying that you should do that. We're not under the law. If I'd done that, I'd be offering up peace offerings a lot. I'm a big meat eater. You say, well, you shouldn't do that. Well, read the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 9, I'm sorry, Leviticus, amen. We better not get over in Acts. In Leviticus chapter 19, look in verse number 1, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Ye shall fear every man his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Turn ye not into idols, nor make to yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God. In other words, God saying, I've accepted you. You're my people. I'm your God. I've accepted you. See, that's what the peace offering is. You know what the word peace means? A lot of times we hear the word peace. Think about that just for a moment. What does peace mean? You know, a lot of people think if you were to ask a casual conversation, somebody, what does the word peace mean? They say, well, you know, it means no war. That's not what peace means. Have you studied the word peace? Have you looked at the word peace? The word peace, it means completeness, wholeness, acceptance. See, I'm at peace not because there's no war. That's part of it. But the bigger picture is no longer am I at war with God. See, I was at enmity with God. You were too, by the way, before you got saved. Man is at enmity with God. But because God has offered the ultimate peace offering in Jesus Christ, who is the Prince of Peace, now we can be at peace with Him, which is we can be complete. We can be whole. We have been accepted in the Beloved. That gives me a great peace. Every night when I lay my head on my pillow, I am so glad that God accepts me. My sins are forgiven, but God is more than just my Savior. God is my friend. He's my provider, my protector. God is not angry with me. Do you know that God is angry with the sinner every day? God's not angry with me. I am at peace with God. You know, one of the greatest definitions of salvation is Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, it's the end of the enmity and hostility between man and God. There's a peace with God. Notice what God said about this in verse number 5. He said of Leviticus 19, He said, if you offer a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord, you shall offer it at your own will. It shall be eaten the same day. Now this is the meal. It shall be eaten, verse number 6, it shall be eaten the same day you offer it, and on the morrow, and if aught remain until the third day, it shall be burned in the fire. Now, I'm not going to go into the consequences of eating after the third day. You can read that here. But here's what he's saying. He's saying, I want you to take, when you offer that burnt offering, I want you to take the meat, or that peace offering, I'm sorry. I want you to take that meat, and some will be given to the priest, but a bulk of it will be to you, the offerer. I want you to have a meal. I want you to have a meal, and I want you to invite some people. And I want you to fellowship with those people. Why? Now, I want you to listen carefully. Because once I make peace with God, now I can have peace with you. And God said, when you bring that peace offering, I want you to realize you do have peace with God, and now you need to make peace with man. The problem with man is we're trying to make peace with one another before we make peace with God. You'll never have peace this way until you get peace this way. And so he said, bring your peace offering to the door of the tabernacle and make your peace with me, and then take that meat that's left and go have a meal and invite people and have fellowship with them. Take your Bible just for a moment and turn to the book of Acts, chapter number 2, and that's exactly what they did in the early church. The Bible says when people started getting saved, they began to break bread and have fellowship. And they began to eat meat with gladness, one with another. Acts chapter 2, you're very familiar with this passage of Scripture in chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. And there's not a doubt in my mind that this is just a reflection of back to the peace offering. These people had gotten saved. Peter had preached. 3,000 souls got saved, added to the church. The church was growing, and people were being added to the body of Christ. What's the first thing that God does when He saves somebody? He wants you to understand you have peace with God now. The battle's over. The hostility is over. The enmity between God and man is over. But now God wants you to have fellowship, not just with Him. God wants you to have fellowship with His people. That's why the local church is important. Listen to me now. So, well, you know, preacher, I'm saved. I worship in a tree. Well, I believe you can worship in a tree. But I believe you ought to unite yourself with a local assembly and worship with God's people. and make peace with God's people and be at peace with God's people and have them as brethren. Notice in chapter 2 of the book of Acts in verse number 42. After these souls, in verse number 41, they gladly received the word and were baptized, and at that same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. You see that in verse 41, verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And by the way, when you get saved, that's what you ought to do. You ought to continue steadfastly in Bible doctrine. Amen. Place yourself under the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God in a local assembly. Amen. You want to grow? You need to get under preaching and teaching, just like you've placed yourself under preaching and teaching here at Fellowship Baptist, and there's churches all around our country and around the world where men that God has gifted and called to preach will stand and teach and preach the Word of God to help people to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And when you remove yourself out from under that authoritative position, you are doing great damage to yourself as a believer. You need to unite and be a part and be faithful to a local church. Then the Bible says in verse number 42, not only did they continue in the apostles' doctrine, but in fellowship. Well, did you know that's one of the words for the peace offering, fellowship? As I mentioned earlier, when we have meals together as a church, we call it like a fellowship dinner or a fellowship supper. And I believe that's a big part of it. You know, I was watching, I think it was this past Sunday night. It may have been Sunday night before last. I think it was. I can't recall now. I lose track of time. Anyway, when we had the spaghetti supper, I was watching people. And it's just good for God's people to get together around the table, isn't it? And it's just good to get together with God's people around the table. Hey, if you don't do that, you're missing it. You're missing it. Get together with God's people. Have people. These people that live isolated lives, listen to me now. Don't get angry at me. If you're the first person out of the church before the sound of my voice, the reverberation of my final amen, if you're zoom, zoom, zooming out of the church, hey, you're missing something. You're missing something. You need to get here a little early and fellowship with God's people. You need to stay a little afterward and fellowship with God's people. You need fellowship with God's people. It's a vital part of the Christian life. And if you are missing that, I want to encourage you. And I feel like I'm preaching to the choir tonight. But I'm encouraging you. Don't become one of these people that are dart in and dart out. You know, in after the first song has began and out before the final amen is finished. You're missing something in the fellowshipping with God's people. The Bible says here in the early church that they continue steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, the breaking of bread and prayers. Verse 43 says that fear came upon every soul. Look at it there. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things in common, sold their possessions. Verse 45. Now look at verse 46. And they continued daily and with one accord in the temple and in the breaking of bread from house to house and did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. That's the peace offering. When the peace offering was offered, God said, I want you to take this, what's left of this meat, and I want you to fix a feast. You can read when Solomon, when he dedicated the temple, he offered several peace offerings and just had feasts for a couple of weeks for people to eat together and to fellowship as God's people. So what does the peace offering say? It's saying that God has accepted you. And because God has accepted you, you ought to accept her and him and her and him. Right? How dare you as God's child not accept another of God's children? And God said, that's what the peace offering is. Let me give you one more scripture and our time is up. I'll not go to the Lord's table, which by the way, if you'll read chapter 10 of the book of 1 Corinthians, you'll see that that was a part of the same thing. All right? Read first. We all are familiar with chapter number 11 of 1 Corinthians. Turn to chapter 14 of the book of Luke. And this will be the final scripture that we look at. Now, I rarely jump around like this because, but I wanted you to see what the peace offering, it's different. It's different. It's God wanting you to know that you can have peace with Him, but it's also God wanting you to know that you should have peace with others. Let me ask you something. Do you really think that you can be at odds with God and be out of fellowship with God and have peace with others? That's the reason a lot of folks have trouble in their home, because they have trouble with their God. That's the reason a lot of people have trouble with God, is because they have trouble with their brother. It doesn't work. If you have aught in your heart against someone, it is going to greatly affect your worship. You will grieve the Holy Spirit. And so I want to encourage you, if there is aught in your heart, you need to confess it as sin and go to that individual and get that matter cleared up. Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 18 gives us guidelines to getting those things settled. Don't hurt yourself. Don't stunt your growth. Luke chapter 14, we'll close here tonight. Verse number 12, Jesus was talking about having a dinner. And He said, I tell you what I want you to do. I want you to have a dinner, but I don't want you to invite your friends. When's the last time you did that? I think this is talking about the peace offering. Because when I studied the peace offering, I didn't see where they could bring their turtle doves, their pigeons, for the poor. You know, Jesus, Mary and Joseph brought those for Him when He went to the tabernacle, right? The temple. But for the peace offering, there was no offering for the poor. Notice what Jesus said here in Luke chapter number 14 and verse number 12. Then He said unto him that bade him, when thou makest a dinner, Luke 14 verse number 12, or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors. And I think that's very interesting that He would make that a point. Lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the blind, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. Now, let's all stand to our feet. What is Jesus teaching here? He's saying, you really want God's blessing on your life? Do you really want the peace of God flowing through your bosom? A peace that you can't put into to language? Do something for someone that can't pay you back. That's what He's saying. Read that. Invite someone over knowing there's no way this person's going to be able to feed me a meal and invite me back. Get a group of people that maybe are on the outskirt and bring them in. You know God's blessing? That's where it's at. I know the flesh doesn't like that. But there's a price to pay for peace. And God knows all too well that it's a deep price. What price are you willing to pay for it? Peace. God's acceptance in the person of Jesus Christ. That's peace this way. But what about peace this way? What kind of price are you willing to pay to have peace with your fellow man? You willing to reach out to them? To do something for them without expecting something back? God expects us to do that. Fellowship Baptist Church will never be the church that God wants her to be until we start, or continue, I should say, and even do it in a greater measure, reaching out to those who are less fortunate, who can't do things back for us. That's what we have to do. So I want to go to a church where everybody's rich and famous. Well, this is not that church. We're not rich and famous yet. But that day's coming. Because we're going to another supper for the peace offering. It's called the marriage supper. And if the Lord be willing, we'll talk a little bit more about that next week. Father,